Okay, we are on page 138. Sketches from the Life of Paul. Did I say it right? Yep, Sketches from the Life of Paul. Page 138, very first paragraph. There's a dangling paragraph that came from the previous page that has the last two sentences on the page 138. But we're going to be starting where it says, when the Ephesian converts. We're starting there. And so, let's see. Okay, we're getting crawled, but it doesn't matter. We don't have that many people on Friday, so I'm not going to block them. Let them crawl. That way, more data gets out there on Yippee and DuckDuckGo. Google's not going to do it, even though they do it. But they just, I don't know why they crawl me if they're not going to put me out there. So, anyway, well, yeah, probably just for data, you know. So, anyway, it says this, page 138, Sketches from the Life of Paul. When the Ephesian converts burned their books on magic, they showed that the things in which they had once most delighted were now most abhorred. How many of us, see, this is one of the things that Satan tried to use on me before I became a Christian. Has to, the thought always came to mind, okay, I'm going to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe, or something. I'm thinking about it, but I won't be able to do this, or that. And because I was in the occult and that, as a devout Roman Catholic saying the rosary every day, going to Mass every morning. And I mean, I still messed around with the occult, but not that much towards the end of my Catholic walk, because the Lord was keeping me walking, because I eventually walked out of the church, my wife and I. But yeah, I never thought. It's just like what that one time, I don't know if it was a dream or if it was just a thought during a midday prayer. I think it was a dream where out of the blue one day, because I was working a 9-to-5 job, hadn't gone full-time ministry yet, but I was still doing full-time ministry work, although you can't call yourself a pastor if you got a 9-to-5 and stuff. Plus, I never sought the office of pastor. I didn't, I thought I'm busy enough, but Lord's will be done, and I will obey, so I'll do it. But I was still working at these two places. I was at two different places at the time. That's right. Two different companies. I got eight kids to feed, so I had two jobs. And one of them actually gave me a company truck after the other one let me go because of me sharing, Bible and stuff like that on business hours. But it was okay for one time, and all of a sudden it stopped being okay. But I always clocked out when I did that. But this was after hours, too. I was asked to appear at some Mormons were showing up. But I don't want to get into that. And so, one day, mostly every day on the way home from that job, because it was in a little town called Hoopston, sweet corn capital of the year, of the world, so they say. And I would be, as I was pulling out of town, I'd always pull over, because I think it was like a quarter mile from the edge of town, well, maybe half, there was a small place called the Jokers. I can't remember. It was a lime green block building made out of cinder blocks, and it had six pool tables. And, I used to shoot pool for a living, so I figured I'd go in there. And it was family billiards. That's the only reason I went in. I wouldn't go into any bars. I didn't gamble. I stopped gambling when I became a Christian. Even though some said to me, well, it's not gambling if you always win, but yeah, I know, but the other guy's gambling, he's going to beat me. And so, but anyway, I would go in there, and no smoking, no swearing, no gambling allowed. And I figured, well, perfect place for a Christian that loves the game, right? So I went in there for a while. The teenagers would always come in because they saw my truck. They'd be in there because, I'd pay for the games. I mean, they'd have to play me, obviously, but they never had that quarter. And then one day I come walking in there, and I says, the Lord told me last night that I'm going to be losing the love of the game in about 2 weeks. And they all started laughing. I go, because they all knew I was a preacher, And they go, yeah, right. And they didn't believe me, because I was still, I was still doing the business of, for these two companies I was working for. And so I didn't look like a preacher, obviously, with the muscle T-shirts and all that stuff. Well, I didn't necessarily have the muscle T-shirts on. It was just I was still big in that area, but they didn't believe me. And then all of a sudden 2 weeks later it just left me, and I can't understand it. It's just, it was gone. And I prayed, because I loved that game since I was 9 or 11, between the ages of 9 and 11. I can't remember when I first got on a pool table. My dad brought me to one of his friend's houses, and I was shooting the balls in, like literally having to stand on a big book just to shoot these balls in. And they were all praising, but that they should have never done that because it went to my head. And I was like, oh, I'm all that on this thing. And I really went into it. But, yeah, the game left and was gone. And what was weird was after I left, I think it was like a month later, that place shut down. And so that was good. Hopefully it planted some seeds in those kids. And that's the town that I met Bruce in. And I think that's the only reason I was there, is to meet Bruce. I was headed to the pool hall, and I'm walking down this street to get to my truck, because I had to stop someplace else on the way there. And in order to get to my truck, I had to walk in front of it. It was kind of like a Blockbuster's video place, which I never rented from, because I even stopped the videos back then too. Movies, VHS. Yeah, it was before CDs or DVDs rather. And I saw this guy and handed him a track about the Mark of the Beast. A week later, everything changed. He accepted the Lord as Savior and doing the work together. And then the Lord allowed him to die, a young man, get him home. So he had a strange death. It had to do with a surgery, and they gave him some Oxycontin to take home. And we all know what was happening with that, right? They were prescribing it wrong, and people were taking it wrong, and it was killing a lot of people, and he was one of them. It was my second funeral. It was not easy for me to do. I lost it. I was up there preaching. And but it was an amazing, amazing day, because he even had a smile on his face in the casket. It was weird. It was actually, it wasn't weird. It was a blessing, because it was really touching. I guess he was a real gentle soul, very nice man. So anyway, he was, and this reminds me of him as well, because one day, I don't know, a few months before he died, he came over to my house. He called me first. He says, okay, if I burn some stuff in your backyard? And I said, well, yeah, can't you just toss it in the garbage? He goes, oh, no. I got a bunch of porn and, videos and magazines, and I want to literally burn them. I don't want to put it in the garbage. And this little kid gets hold of it. I said, oh, all right, come on over. And he did, and he burned it. And shortly after that, he died. But like, the Ephesians, they burn their books of magic. Absolute conversion, At one time, they delighted in it, and the next time, they abhor it. And that reminds me of the pole shooting. It reminds me of a lot of other, like, especially with the occult. When I was a Catholic, I got into, everything from face change. Well, I don't want to talk about stuff like that. That's why I give glory to the Lord. But there was a lot of things I did. And those demons are real. They will manifest. I'll just tell you that. And because a lot of people think the devil doesn't exist. That's one of his favorite tricks, to make you think he ain't there. But going on, she says, it was by and through magic that they had especially offended God and imperiled their souls, and it was against magic that they showed such indignation. Here was given the best evidence of true conversion. Yeah, amen. And I can remember, too, after I found Christ, somebody approached me that used to, like we would do things together that were just downright evil. And it would just shock the person big time as to, he can't, to this day, he can't believe, what do you do for fun? Because he says, you don't drink? Because him and I, we would drink, go out and drink it. And he says, yeah, this is, I don't see any, there's nothing for me there. I mean, Christ is where I prefer to be. I'm not going to go in there and mess around with the alcohol and let the spirits that used to mess with me back, because he even knew it too. There was things I would do when I was drunk that I wouldn't do when I was straight, and I wouldn't be blind, staggering, sloppy, puking drunk. I mean, I didn't like that feeling. But you don't need much to get a buzz, I guess you call it, right? And some people just can't. I couldn't even fathom it, like before I met Christ. And but praise God, afterwards it's like, whoa, how did he take that? See, like, even to this day, I say, and I've seen people get off deathbeds. I've seen, deaf people here. I've seen quite a few Some of them, oh yeah, crippled spines healed and stuff like that, paralyzed, healed within, what, 30 minutes? And even demons coming out of people. But the miracle of changing a heart when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, to where the things you used to love, now you abhor. Well, I think that's a much more powerful miracle. Because as a Catholic, I was trying for 18 months to get my act straight. That was the last 18 months that I was in the Catholic Church. I started, instead of using the Vatican dogma to teach Catholic doctrine, I got the permission from the Monsignor, which is pastor in English, that I could use scripture, because I wanted to deeply study in, because I wanted to shut all those Baptists up that kept telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. 18 months later, I found out they were telling me the truth. It's just amazing how it literally, that miracle of just not wanting to do the things I couldn't wait to do before I was a Christian, were all gone. So, getting back, she says, those treaties on divination contain rules and forms of communication with evil spirits. Or she says they were the regulations of the worship of Satan, directions for soliciting his help and obtaining information from him. And this is what gets me too, like with Kern. I'm sure everybody here has heard of Kern. It's C-E-R-N. They're spending billions, probably over $1 trillion, to be able to crack into the fourth dimension, as they call it, so as to conjure a demon. And I'm sitting, when the first time I saw it, I started laughing out loud. I says, man, just go to Walmart and spend $14 and get a Ouija board, because that's so much easier that way, because that's how we did it when we were kids, right? And, teenagers. Well, yeah, kid in the head, I'll tell you that right there. But it's just so ridiculous. But you can see how Satan does this. They have the money. They can do it. So to keep them sidetracked, thinking they're doing something amazing by cracking the fourth dimension, which they won't do. He's just going to manifest and make it look like they did. But in the meantime, he's going to get them to spend all this money so that they think they're all that. They're all crazy, knowledgeable, you know, like brainiacs, if you will, these scientists. And all it is they've all been played. That's all it is. They've been played. And they just wasted a bunch of time. Like sometimes, and I don't know, it just irks me to this day. Because I used to have hobbies, you know, when I wasn't shooting stick. The frisbee thing too, but that's, you can't call that a hobby. I guess I made models of cars, you know, those, not the snap-ons, I mean the glue-up stuff, you know, and the paint and all. But I've seen some of these things on YouTube or even on Wimp. You know, I like Wimp.com because it's mostly family-oriented. Some of these people, I'm thinking, man, oh man, like the dominoes thing. This one guy, he built something out of, Legos. Yeah, that's what it was, a Legos thing. He built something. It was like some kind of massive, it was like a scaled down version of some city or something. And then another guy built something, you know, similar, like the Taj Mahal, like the Seven Wonders of the World, out of toothpicks. And it took him years upon years and upon years, right? And this other guy, he has these marble races in his home, and so he built this really amazing track for them all to race in, and he logs how fast they rolled, and he has them all set up on the wall. He's got all these drawers with the names for every single marble and the speeds they rolled. And I'm thinking, man, couldn't you think of something better to do with your time? I mean, like, with the world's ending, crack a Bible, you know, because you got to, oh, man, like it was, Fran and I were talking about this earlier today, where, I couldn't believe it when I saw those people. But, and I'm going to share this tomorrow, no, probably next week, because I was working on my notes earlier here, and we have to get very, very serious in regards to how, I mean, the Lord's watching us. If the Pope gets his way and gets his one world government by 2030, now, listen, please focus on what I'm saying here, just for a moment. If you want to just distract yourself later, fine. I wish you won't, but, you know, I pray you won't. But if, now think about this, if the Pope gets his way, and he gets his one world government, you know, the 1 hour with the beast thing, which is at the end of Plague 6, which means at that end, at the end of those 15 days, Plague 7 hits, we're home, we're headed home, right? okay, it'll take us 7 days to get there. But I'm thinking he's going to be taking the scenic route so that we could kind of see things. I think Sister White talks about that. Maybe not. I don't know. But if he gets his way in 2030, brothers and sisters, we're going to be in New Jerusalem in 9 years. You ever think about it? Think about what William Miller, like the day his eyebrows shot off his forehead when he finally, whoa, 1843? Yeah, and then later on he figures out 1844. And of course, that was a mistake, but it was a prophesied mistake. For all intents and purposes, they all believed it was going to happen that day. It was prophesied they would make that mistake. It's in Revelation 10, right? A lot of people try, oh, that proves they're false prophets. No, it proves they were the chosen people because the prophecy said they would make the mistake, but there was a reason for the mistake so as to figure out who the serious ones were, right? Because it went from what, 50,000 to 50? Yeah, the 50 were the serious ones because everybody else goes, whew, he didn't come. Back to their sins or whatever. Because they were all just gathering around to be part of that number in something you would call like fire insurance or hellfire insurance. They hear, oh, he's coming, we got to clean up our act. But they weren't serious. It's just like the burglar that gets caught in the house. Oh, I'll never do it again. Yeah, let him go back, right? It was kind of like that catch and release thing that they just reinstated. You know, the Obama thing that Biden's doing now. Yeah, Obama's president again, if you think about it. But anyway, it doesn't matter. I don't care what they do in politics. I'm just concerned about those I love, and that includes all of my brothers and sisters in the truth, getting us, and those that aren't in the truth yet, and you know, that we love, that we're trying to get into the truth. That's what we got to be concerned with. And so, if we're out of here in 9 years, the latter rain could fall in the next 2 or 3, because the mark has to be enforced after we go out and expose what they're doing. That's why they enforce it, to try to shut us up. And so the Lord's watching us. This is my point. The Lord's watching us. And if we have opportunity to share this truth with people and we just don't want to do it because we're shy or we're... it doesn't matter if you're shy. You can slip a track or something near them, you know, somehow, some way. Because I have loved ones too, and as I know many of you do, that don't want to hear it. I mean, the minute you start talking, it's like, oh, they changed the subject, or oh, they got to leave, or oh, the pot's boiling over, they got to hang up the phone. Satan will always do that. It's just like with certain people, you know, okay, I hope and pray, because as I'm doing my notes on my sermon, I said, okay, I'm hoping this person's going to be here today, because I know they have an issue in this area. And the devil figures out some way to get them not to make it. To, you know, like to roll over in their bed and click a key on their keyboard to be in church. The Lord has made it so easy for people to be here, you know, gathering for church now. And some people can't even roll over and hit a key on a keyboard. And but the devil will figure out a way to get them. Like if they were supposed to come to our home church, let's say. Well, they get a flat or something, or something else happens. Or they wake up late, they don't hear the alarm or something. Satan will always figure out a way, and it always irks me. But we got to do everything we possibly can. And even if you do a lot of work, if you know there's a few people that you love, brothers, sister, mom, dad, sibling, you know, son or daughter, do it. Do everything you can. Pray and ask the Lord to figure out a way to get, because some of them are like brick walls. You start trying to talk to them and they don't want to hear it. But anyway, going on, she says, by retaining these books, the disciples would have exposed themselves to temptation by selling them. By selling them, they would have placed temptation in the way of others. And see, this is why when like when Bruce came over and burned all that stuff, or when we found out about, being a programmer, and I used to play the game Doom, remember when that first came out, or the one with the Nazi thing with all the blue screens. People say it's blue-green, but okay, I didn't have colorblind glasses back then. So, you know, with all the 3D game or something like that, when we found out the truth, we didn't sell the games. We didn't return them to a GameStop place and make a bunch of money by, you know. No, we took them out in the back and burned them, including the WAD file, because there's an actual WAD file on the Doom, the original Doom DVD, where you can literally manipulate. You can hack it. And that's what we did. I opened it up to where my sons could. We all created a 3D environment of our house, and then we just, you know, connected our computers together with crossover cables and You know, we were gaming like people game online today. We were doing that back in, I think we had dial-up at that time. So we just did it networking. We didn't do it with dial-up because forget that noise. It wasn't going to work. So, but yeah, we knew that if we gave this away or sold it, it would be condoning. It would place the so that's why they burned them, the books here. And so she goes on to say that they had renounced the kingdom of darkness and they did not hesitate at any sacrifice to destroy its power. Thus, the truth triumphed over men's prejudices, their favorite pursuits, and their love of money. And that's another thing, too. Let's just say, yeah, because I can eventually do this, I just put on the site again today five more nations, or maybe it was six. Brother Gilbert was sending me a bunch of them. Last week he sent me three or four nations that went straight cashless, and then this week I think it was still four emails, I think three or four emails, but there were some extra, like multiple links in them, and even though some of them were like from 2018 and stuff like that, you wouldn't believe how many nations out there have gone cashless. And what have we been saying for many, many years? This is why I put this page up on the website many years ago before. You know, like the first time I would think somebody would have seen something let's see, soon fulfilled. Maybe it's in there. Like the first time somebody understood prophecy, someone using a check in a store. I says, oh, we're headed towards cashless, right? Because that was obvious. It's just like if you were around in 1954 when Lyndon Johnson set up the 501c3. Oh, the image of the beast. You know, but most people weren't into prophecy, but... Oh, no, that's the man of sin. I clicked the Long Hong link. Soon fulfilled, right? Oh, no, prophecy of today, cashless. Here it is. Yeah, I hit the one above it, so cashless. I've got, I think this is the page that, no, I only got 118. But I got a few videos on this alone, right, in this section. It's ridiculous how easy, like she was talking about earlier, was it in here where she was saying, oh, no, it was in my notes. That's right. Not tomorrow, but next Sabbath when we do the study, I'm going to be sharing some Sister White statements that she made in the 1884 about it's so blunt now that Jesus is coming back, but yet people still ignore it. It's just so overwhelmingly apparent now he's coming. And very, very quickly, very soon, you know, like if... like with the latter rain, we can count how many years it is before we're going to go forth in a loud cry on one hand and still have fingers left over, right? We are that close, and so we got to get so very serious. But here's the thing. You want to be part of the Gideon Band? You want to be part of the 144,000, for those of you that are new? That's what I like to call the Gideon Band, the 144,000, the Gideon Band. I mean, just look at what Gideon did, all right? And you'll see the power. It's just like David running towards Goliath. There wasn't a bunch of Davids, just one. It's just like eight souls in the ark, you know, in Noah's day. And so, the Lord, in other words, it's going to be overwhelming apparent that the Lord's the one doing the fight, the holy war that's going on. And he's going to make it so apparent. I mean, the utterance he's going to give us is going to be so perfect that absolutely every single solitary person that we talk to will understand and know the mark of the beast is Sunday laws. And they'll know that the seal of God is the seventh-day Sabbath. But the majority of them are going to blow it off because since they don't read Bibles, they don't see it as a big deal, like the General Conference said, in writing. Keeping Sunday holy in a Seventh-day Adventist church is no big deal. Yep, I made a video on that one too. So anyway, she goes on to say, it is finally supposed that heathen superstitions have disappeared before the civilization of the 19th century. Oh, and by the way, that reminds me, Fran and I are rereading the book again. Which book is that? Well, it's the one that keeps popping up here on the blog. I guess I'd have to refresh it. The free book. Oh, it's up here, right here. That book right there, the free book. Well, you can tell we got a lot of activity on the server. It's kind of slowing down. We're rereading this again, and you're like a lot of people. You know how the Catholic Church always says, "Oh, we've been here for 2,000 years," and no, they weren't. They weren't even there in 538 A.D. They were just beginning to mix church and state at that time. And it was just the Bishop of Rome that was there in 321 A.D. with Constantine. And they keep saying that the Sabbath was changed in when Jesus resurrected and all the Christians kept Sunday holy. It's just a bold-faced lie. Even Jesus prophesied 40 years after he ascends to pray that when they surround the city of Jerusalem that it doesn't, you don't have to flee on Sabbath day, right? Or in winter, of course. And so, and the reason for Sabbath day is because the city is all closed up and only the needle gates are open. And so when the Christians are leaving and they're going to have to stand in line because a needle gate's like a regular doorway, a little bigger, and you're going to cause a scene. Everybody's going to know you're leaving. But if all the doors are open, like the big gates for all the camels to come through and stuff, because trade is allowed all the other days of the week, if the Christians started, you know, just nonchalantly walking through, like no one would notice there was an exodus going on, you know. And so, and that's how the Lord allowed it to happen. They were able to get out of the city with no issue. And so, but let's get back. But yeah, the point I was trying to make about the book here is I was reading, or we were reading it like for, like every night we read together. And then, of course, on Sabbath, we'll just stay in the same book. And they're talking about how the Vatican was having such a hard time in this nation or that nation or this nation in the 12th, 13th, and 14th centuries. I says, wait a second, didn't they say that they locked it down in 321 A.D.? Didn't they say they locked it down at the day that Jesus arose from the dead, that the Sunday was being kept by Christ? No. The first Sunday laws didn't even come until March 7, 321 A.D., and that was like almost, you know, what, 10 years shy of three whole centuries from the day Jesus ascended? Three whole centuries. So right there proves they lied. They were still Sabbath-keeping Christians. And some of the nations, because of the way the Catholic Church was, you know, pushing them around, they were able to prevent the, you know, them from having to force them to keep Sunday holy. As a matter of fact, I have a page on the site about this. The Sabbath, you go down to Sabbath history, and right there, I just, you know, all these documentations in regards to proof that now Christians have been keeping Sabbath since, 2,000 years, the whole time. The Waldenses. That's one of the reasons they were killing off the Waldenses, is because, you know, they were trying their best to shut all that up. So anyway, backtracking a little bit here, it says, it is fondly supposed that heathen superstitions have disappeared before the civilization of the 19th century, but the Word of God and the stern testimony of facts declare that sorcery is practiced in this Christian age and Christian nation as verily as the old-time magicians. Now, a lot of people, there's some people like to look at sorcery as two different ways, but even it's so much easier to even show this today, especially that somebody plays, you know, video games. They don't even have to be the shoot 'em up, bang 'em up video games. It could be like something like Solstice that we used to play. One of the last games we played, or I played, and all the kids would sit around and watch me play it, was Solstice, where you had to go to different rooms and stuff like that to beat the game, and you had to get these potions. Yeah, that's sorcery, or pharmakia. That's where the word pharmakia comes from, you know, like the word sorcery in Revelation 18:23. The word sorcery there is actually pharmakia, and I mean, you like the pharmacies, you know, where they do all these drugs and stuff like that, and some of them do help some people, but the fact of the matter is, it's not a good idea to take any of them. You have to detoxify yourself afterwards, of course, like in case of emergencies, it's one thing, but you can always detox out of it, and you know, to prevent death, it would be better than dying, obviously. I think even Sister White touches on that when she gets to the mosquito thing. I can't remember. Quinine? Yeah, quinine was like a natural kind of a thing. It's just like the thing that Trump used to get out of the so-called COVID thing. He kept on pushing that thing. It has an X in it. I can't remember the name of that that drug. It just blows the doors off of with this so-called vaccine. But we all know the vaccine's not about vaccinating people. It's about controlling people. That's all they want to do because the Pope knows. I mean, come on, he's got a telescope in Arizona called Lucifer pointing at the Orion Nebula. Satan knows what time it is. He knows. He's got very, very little time left, and so he's going to kick it up a notch, and so is our Father, which means we have to kick it up a notch as well. And so these the magicians, yeah, they would do the demon, the black magic kind of thing, making things disappear, kind of like the guys do today. But they also would have the magic potions. I remember when I was a kid, every now and then you'd see some of these old black and white movies, and sorcerer would come in and he would just blow some dust off his hand and into the face of someone, and they would go into all these hallucinations. Yeah, that's drugs. That's all it is drugs. And the pagans have been doing the drug thing, you know, what, since Seth and his, you know, lineage walked away after he killed his, you know, little brother. After Cain, rather, I'm sorry, killed his little brother. And so anyway, going on, so the ancient system of magic is in reality the same as that which is now known as modern spiritualism. Satan is finding access to thousands of minds by presenting himself under the guise of departed friends. The script, and this is, and again, I don't want to talk about stuff like this because I want to give glory to God, but this stuff is real. You can see your dead, what you think is your dead grandmother sitting at the end of your bed one night at 4 o'clock in the morning, when in fact it's just a demon. But if people don't read their Bibles, and they don't know. This is one of the things actually that Sister White brought up early on is in regards to the state of the dead, because if you prove, and that's why I did that state of the dead video, a sister in a faith back then showed me, she says, you know, something you really got to push on, if you're going to make a video, you got to do a video about this state of the dead thing, because that is key to how Rome's going to win a lot of people to their camp, just by using, look at the like people out there say they saw an angel of light at the end of a tunnel. Man, if you just read one verse in the Bible about Satan appearing as an angel of light, you wouldn't have been taken on that one. Just one verse would have helped you out there. Or try the spirits to see if they are of God, kind of a thing. You know, in 1917, when Fatima happened with those three little kids out there that fell for that demon calling itself Mary. People won't open. There's so much, and that's why they, you know, like I showed earlier, there so many different Bibles have been translated, because Satan is doing everything he can. He knows. Satan knows we're about to hit it. We're about to go out there with a loud cry. People are going to start opening up their Bibles, right? Think about this. He's thinking in advance. They're going to start opening up their Bibles. When we declare the truth onto these people, one of the first things we have to say, or like say in passing as we're leaving, tell them, get the King James Bible. Don't get any of these bogus Bibles, because you go into there, it's going to be rewritten in such a way that what we shared with you is not going to be able to be believed or understood, or just plain going to be forgotten, because these new Bibles are going to change everything. I mean, just look at the NIV. And that was written in 1978. And so she says, the scriptures of truth declare that the dead know not anything. Their thoughts, their love, their hatred have perished. The dead do not hold communion with the living. But true to his early cunning, when in the form of a serpent, he deceived the mother of our race. Satan employs this device to gain control of the minds of men. And this is why it was always so powerful, especially when in the 70s, when me and my buddies, not a lot of guys would get into the stuff I was getting into, because, well, I don't know why. I can't really guess. I don't know their hearts. But it was considered scary. You know, some people, you know, were afraid of it. And I can see why. And I praise God that I was allowed to see the things I saw, because it makes his truth and his word that much more powerful, because I know there's a devil. I mean, I've never seen Satan, but I don't want to. I don't care to. I'm going to see him one day, yeah, when he's smeared on the sides of the pit, as the prophecy says. Which means, you know, I'll be walking on his ashes, obviously, like all of us will. And so, Malachi chapter 4, yeah. A lot of people think, oh, eternal life and hellfire screaming at the top of your lungs. No, Bible says they're going to turn into ashes. But they don't read their Bibles. And so they don't know. They just read their pastors, their echoes. They pastor echo. And so going on, the heathen oracles have their counterpart in the spiritualistic mediums, the clairvoyants, and fortune tellers of today. The mystic voices that spoke at Endor, remember with Saul, he conjured up that fake apparition of Saul. I'm sorry, Samuel. The witch at Endor. And so, and Ephesus, because, you know, they just burned all those books. And she says, these things are still, by their lying words, misleading the children of men. The mysteries of heathen worship are replaced by the secret associations and seances, the obscurities and wonders of the sorcerers of our time. Their disclosures are eagerly received by thousands who refuse to accept light from God's word or from his spirit. And I mean, that's how easy it is to defeat it. It's like when you put on the armor of God, those little darts that Satan throws at you. Because, you know, when you know the truth, he can come up with the most flamboyant lie, and it's like a little puny dart, because we have the truth. But if you ain't wearing that armor, you're not studying the word, rather, well, then that dart's a javelin, and it's going to go right through you, and you're dead, spiritually dead. You're just going to end up in hellfire. And so she goes on. Well, they speak with scorn of the magicians of old. The great deceiver laughs in triumph as they yield to his arts in a different form. His agents still claim to cure disease. They profess to employ electricity, magnetism, or the so-called synthetic remedies. But, in truth, the magnetic power of which they boast is directly attributable to the sorcery of Satan. By this means, he casts his spell over the bodies and souls of men. And I can understand how magnetism, I know there's probably something out there in this regard, because I can see how magnets can affect the human body. And why do I say that? Well, you got iron in your blood. Right? That's why whales beach themselves. I mean, they follow the magnetic field of the planet when they migrate. And so the iron in their blood tells them, okay, you got to hang a Louie here, you know, or whatever. They got to stay on a certain path. But because the magnetic field is degrading to the point, some airports actually have to change the landing. Like when you're coming in on a certain runway, they change the numbers on the runway that they got to key in to remind the pilot, if you want to put it on auto, you got to key this in, because otherwise you're going to be off course, right? The birds that were running in the buildings, yeah, those buildings weren't there last year. A bunch of trees or something, because the magnetic field is changing. And Dr. Carball even showed how the magnetic field had a spurt in reality, where it went up a bit when Jesus was walking the planet. And so Satan knows all this stuff. I would imagine if he put a really heavy magnet near your, like say the side of your head for a long period of time, the iron in your blood might pull the blood a little bit too much to one side of your head, and it would clot up and kill you, I would think. No? I don't know. I don't think people hang out too long in those MRIs, because that's the magnetic resonance or whatever. I don't know. You know, when it makes that tick, tick, really loud banging noise sometimes, too. And you don't want to have any kind of metal in your body when you go through that thing, because it'll come ripping out. And whatever's in its way, it's not going to stop it. Bone or anything, it'll just go, because those magnets are crazy, crazy powerful. So she goes on to say that the sick, the bereaved, the curious are communicating with evil spirits. All who venture here are on dangerous ground. The word of truth declares how God regards them. In ancient times, he pronounced judgments upon one who sent for counsel to a heathen oracle. Is it not because there is not a God? Oh, I love this one. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sentest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And so there you go. But let's see how much further. Oh, good. Let's finish the chapter then. We'll only go a couple of minutes over. But hey, I started a couple of minutes late, so it'll just work out. So she says, the visible and invisible world are in close contact. Could the veil be lifted? We would see evil angels employing all their arts to deceive and destroy. You know, every time because I've seen her something to this effect, you know, mentioned before. And it always reminds me of Elijah's understudy. Because he was all concerned and worried. And so Elijah asked the Lord to reveal to the young man the angels that are on the, you know, that are there fighting for him. And Elijah didn't have to see them, you know, just like we don't have to see them. It's not that Elijah could actually see the angels. Think about it. Maybe he could, maybe he couldn't. It doesn't matter. Why? Well, the guy's a prophet. He understands the truth, absolute. He understands the promises, absolute. And like I was telling this guy who's calling himself a prophet online, I says, you know, if you're going to call yourself a prophet right off the bat, you're not a prophet. Because a prophet does not seek to glorify himself. He seeks to glorify the Lord. And secondly, you shouldn't have hair down the middle of your back and a couple other things. But I'm still working with the guy, and he hasn't responded in 3 days. So I'm going to try one more time because I'm going to do the Titus 3:10 there. Although he does keep the Sabbath, he said, but boy, it took some, it was like pulling teeth to get him to say it was the seventh day. But anyway, she, in regards to the veil here being lifted, Isaiah doesn't necessarily have to see them, but it was obvious that the young guy did have to see them. And so the Lord allowed his eyes to be opened, but why doesn't he have to see them? Because we know what the Bible says. The Lord has a hedge of angels about us. That's why we always pray in this family, and I'm sure some of you do as well, that we pray a hedge of angels around our loved ones, you know, and keep them safe. Because we've seen, and I know at least twice in my life, that someone was approaching me in an angry manner, and in both times it was like they were looking at somebody behind me, and they just turned around like in fear and walked away. Actually, it was three times. Another guy just came up. But it just trust the Lord. He's going to be there for you. He will protect you. And like, you know, Sister White does say this, and the Bible does say sometimes we'll, you know, entertain angels unawares. And I believe, and some of you have heard me talk about this guy too, and I'm not going to go all through it again, but when I see him in heaven, I'm going to ask him for the $20. You know, not that I need the $20. I would just, you know, and I don't even think it would matter at that point. Maybe just the thought that I know he took it, and I know I gave it. It was a test. It had something to do with right before I left the Catholic Church. I was being tested, I guess, that day. But I'll share it again some other day for, like, if there's new folks here. But that was the first time in my life I knew that had to have been an angel that I gave that $20 to. You know, the guy was, you know, like you see him. It wasn't so much because I don't give money to homeless. I'll go. Hey, let's go for a walk. Get you the White Hen Pantry or something. Get you a sandwich or two, and because like if a lot of them, you could tell they're doing meth and whatnot with the teeth and all that, how it destroys there. And then you can also smell the alcohol on them. So yeah, I'm not going to give you any cash, but this guy was inside of a church, sitting in the last pew, and he hit me up, and so. But again, I'll go into that later, someday. But she goes on to say here, wherever an influence is exerted to cause men to forget God, there Satan is exercising his bewitching power. All who venture into scenes of dissipation or irreligious pleasure, or seek the society of the sensualist, the skeptic, or the blasphemer by personal intercourse or through the medium or, you know, of the press, are tampering with sorcery. I mean, yeah, because it's all part of the whole ball of wax. And then she says, ere they are aware, the mind is bewildered and the soul polluted. Yeah, it's just like with backward masking. That was one of the first things I got into after I found Christ. I mean, the first thing, of course, was exposing the Antichrist in Rome, because when that pastor or Monsignor said to me, Nick, you need to quit reading the Bible, it's confusing you, because I was asking him a bunch of questions as to why are we teaching these dogmatics, you know, like, well, we call doctrine doctrine, they call it dogma. And that's a scary word if you think about it, but, you know, especially when it comes to the dog. But I had a bunch of questions, and he couldn't answer them. I said, Jeff, why are we teaching this? You remember when I said I was going to, you know, instead of using the Catholic dogma, I wanted to use the scriptures to teach this one year, but it took 18 months for me to get to a point where I figured, yeah, I'm walking in this, because, you know, I like to go to the source. I don't. And I praise God he gave me the guts to do it, because this man was very overbearing and stuff, but, yeah, I never... that might have been why I had trouble in high school. I know it was a problem with authority, but the thing is, he told me that, you know, stop reading the Bible. He thought, because he could not answer the questions, because it's, you know, the Bible says to do this, but we're teaching the people to do that. I had like 20, 22. It's in my book, The Second Window. You know, that's a 3-part book. The first part I wrote as a Catholic. Second part I wrote right after I left the Catholic Church, and the third part I wrote 10 years later, when the Lord revealed to me his Sabbath. So there's different ways of writing. Because when I first started writing, I was just doing an outline. The second time, I wasn't really good at writing. And then the third time, the Lord had already given me utterance in regards to what to say, what not to say. And so it came out good. And I always wanted my dad to read that book, and he never did. But anyway, but I do believe he gave his life to Christ before he died, because I had that chance to talk to him for all that time. 2 years, two, 3 years. Two, three times a week. Yeah, because we're so far apart, I had to call him. But the way that the Bible just opened up after leaving, staying in, you know, because I mean, I can understand what you're saying here about the mind being, you know, getting bewildered and the soul being polluted. When you focus on service, yeah, it's like the flat earth, or Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or feast days, or lunar Sabbath. Satan knows. He's looking at these people. They have zeal. They have zeal for the Lord. And before they get out there and start sharing their faith in Christ, he gives them something to do, to everything from flashing a pan or coming up with something that nobody else has come up with, kind of a thing. That's where a lot of cults start, too, by the way. These people have a real zeal for the Lord, but it has to be misdirected by Satan so as to prevent them from pulling anybody out of his charred trophy case. And so they'll do that, you know, they'll say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and they'll take a bunch of Bible verses out of context to try to prove it. And then when you put them back in context or give them verses that prove they're wrong, yeah, they can't respond. And it's just like with that priest. I was giving him those verses, and he could not respond. So, but his only response was to tell me to stop reading the Bible. And then he kind of like softly punched the desk and says, okay, well, I'll talk to you later. He says, yeah, no, you won't. Yeah, I'm out of here. And so, but yeah, it will be, you know, that occult stuff and everything else, that effect too. I'm not going to go into all that, the sorcery thing. But she finishes by saying, the apostle's admonition to the Ephesian church should be heeded by the people of God today. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's Ephesians 5:11, in fact. And because I use that one a lot. I mean, I think it's on the bottom of the site. Oops. Where's the bottom of the site? There it is. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Because a lot of people get in my face, especially like I know they're going to get all up in my face about this blog entry today about Stephen Bohr. And I say, hey, first of all, you got Ephesians 5:11, then you got 2 Timothy 1 verses 2 Timothy 5 verses 19 to 21. And if you let me get there for you, because I put a Bible on the site some time back. So where is it? Is it 1 Timothy or 2? I think it's 2 Timothy. I think Dwayne or Sean or somebody's going to beat me to this. I just know it. So it's 1 Timothy because there is no chapter 5. 19 to 21 here. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. See, it's a different way to approach a pastor who's in sin. As to like your brother and sister sitting in the pew next to you. That would be Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. That's a more personal approach. You don't bring them in front of everybody until you get to verse 17, when they denied you and the two or three witnesses you brought. Well, then you bring them in front of the entire church family, which we try to do recently, but some people go, no, 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 I'm out of here, and then they won't even give you that chance, which means they've already been judged. You know, and they've given up already. But with an elder, you have to go the extra mile here. And so them that sin before all, sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Also, and so that's why I put, and see, I don't put people, personal people out there on my website and stuff like that. I go after the, this here on my site. Beware, in the last days, beware of the wolves, this section here. I haven't updated it. I know it says more to come. I haven't. Oh, I'm going to put Bohr in here. I think Bohr's already in here, though. Is he in here? Secrets on Steel, right there. Yeah. He's already in here. He doesn't kneel when he prays. I mean, come on. Solomon kneeled. Daniel kneeled. Many people kneel before Jesus. Jesus kneels. Stephen kneeled in prayer before they killed him. Peter kneeled in prayer, and Paul kneeled. I mean, they were all kneeling, and I got all these verses. But these guys, yeah, these SDA leaders, they stand up and pray. Just like the pagans. And they don't even raise holy hands to heaven, as it clearly says in Scripture. And face upwards towards heaven when you're speaking to your Father, as we do. So, no, they close their eyes and close their hands. Why? Well, they don't want to see, and when they close their hands, they don't want the blessing. You know, they make a little double fist, if you will. But no, you raise, you know, oh, look at this guy here, Pippinger, so-called, what is it, like, he's got a school of the prophets. How? If he understands prophecy, how on earth did he ever get a 501c3? I mean, that's one of the most basic prophecies that a babe in Christ can catch. I mean, these all, by the way, all these guys, all of them have 501c3s. This guy here, Doug Batchelor, he's got three of them. And so, but yeah, they're all, it's really, really bad. This guy here, Bob Tretz, Bill Hughes, oh, he got really upset with me when he says, oh, you're going to get in trouble if you don't have a 501c3. I said, oh, what, do you own a bank? Because every time I went to, when we moved to Indiana, we had to move the bank, and no one would give me a bank account because they wanted me to get a 501c3. And I had the opportunity to preach, though. I says, okay, here's why I won't get it. I explained the mark of the beast, or not, no, the image of the beast. And I said, second of all, there's not a law. There's no such law. Finally found a bank, as you all know. Ooh, they pulled one. Which one's this? Oh, Walter Veith. Yeah, he doesn't like being exposed, I guess. Forerunner. We used to be friends until he started preaching that son-in-laws come first and then the loud cry. I says, brother, you got it completely backwards. That was the day I couldn't get a word in edgewise. In other words, he stopped allowing me to comment on his YouTube videos and stuff. This guy here, he's got a 501c4. He doesn't have a 3. But same thing. He's still incorporated. Joined his church with the state. And he used to stand up in prayer when I gave him a call, because I like his message. I didn't know he had a 501c4. He told me on the phone. So I didn't even know he had one. I thought, well, this guy's good. I like hearing his message. But he was standing when he was praying. And he was doing the pagan thing with the shaved head. You know, the Baal thing. And so unless you're in some kind of a prayer or fast, I mean. And so, but yeah, we had a nice long conversation. And after that, he started kneeling in prayer. I says, oh, man, praise God. Truth will affect some people. But he didn't get rid of the 501c4, so keep praying for him. The Lord can use him. Maybe he'll turn around. And this guy, of course, everybody knows what's going on with this guy. It's, not Stephen Bohr, the guy under him, Craig. And so, but keep him in your prayers, that family, everybody out there, because it's not going to end well. You know, if they don't repent, there's not a lot of time left. I mean, it's just, oh, it's so scary for all these people. And so, again, pray. If the Pope gets his way, we're out of here in 9 years. Even if he doesn't, it could be 10 years, it could be 6 years. We don't know. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's extremely close, like Sister White said. But that's in my notes for our next Sabbath, for the study hour. So, hope and pray you were blessed. If we can kneel, we shall finish in prayer. Oh, yeah, I remember that, Brother Arthur. Yeah, that one guy started to, he was getting ready to pray, and Sister White was there, and he was standing up, and she stopped him. It says, get on your knee. Yeah. But, yeah, you don't see this. Most SDA pastors won't kneel. They'll stand up like pagans, with their eyes shut and their hands folded. And so, just like pagans, exactly like, I'm surprised they don't do flat-handed, like the Catholics do. But they interlock their fingers, so. Anyway, if you can please bow your hearts if you're on your knees. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for giving us all that we need in your word, in the spirit of prophecy, day by day, hour by hour. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with this, the latter rain if we are so worthy. We want to go forth and glorify you. And thank you for helping us get to a point where we have more meekness, more love for our fellow man, and more caring for those that are in need, spiritually as well as physically. And thank you for giving us the means to help them there too. And thank you, Father God, for blessing everybody on our prayer list, including those that were, you know, the prayer requests that were mentioned a few moments ago, and especially those that are lost. Father, there's not a lot of time left. We have loved ones. We have children. We have children, Father, that don't want to hear what we have to say. Please, somehow, some way, bless them, Father. Send someone that believes as we do to open their eyes before it's too late. There's not a lot of time left. We don't want to have to try to reach them when it's really, really scary bad, because they'll have too much fear to hear, maybe. We don't know. But you know, Father. And so thank you for blessing us and them when the time is right. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your precious Son, who is forever our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.